Acts chapter 2, and we're continuing our study on the Bible and tongues. Acts chapter 2. I was filling up the sword boxes around at the stores in the community here, and I pulled into Oakmar Motel yesterday afternoon. And the restaurant was closed. I just went in. I was coming out. There's a little boy on the balcony, the rooms up above there. He was standing there. And when I come out, he said, he's probably about 6 or 7. He says, "Cool truck, dude." I was driving that old truck. And I said, "Thanks, man." He says, "What kind is it?" I said, "It's a Dodge." He said, "Awesome." So I drove out of there, my head held high, you know. He liked my truck. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 12. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another," look at this last phrase, "what meaneth this?" And of course, they're trying to figure out what was going on, because Peter, previously, verses before that, had been filled with the Holy Spirit and he was preaching a sermon in tongues. And all this list of folks here, verse 8, 9, 10, down through 11 and 12, all the people heard them speak the wonderful words of God in their own tongues, verse 11 says. And the folks said, "What meaneth this?" And that's my thought tonight. What does it mean to speak in tongues? What's the purpose of it? And so let's have a word of prayer and we'll look into this. Father in heaven, thank you again for giving us the Bible. Lord, I know it's often not very popular to stick to the Word of God, and Lord, to limit ourselves to what you teach us in your Word. Nevertheless, Father, we want to be obedient. We want to be scriptural in what we do, and we don't want to lean on our own understanding. So I ask for your help tonight as we look into the Word of God. Be our teacher, I pray, Holy Spirit. Again, tonight for the service, I ask, God, I yield myself anew to you. Lord, I surrender myself to you. I yield my body anew to you. I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. And as I ask, Lord, please be our teacher tonight, that we can be correct on this very important issue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to point out, first of all, I'm not out after anybody. I'm not trying to attack or tear down any church or individual Christians, certainly. But we do want to be biblical in everything we do. We want to understand things from God's perspective. And let me say this quickly, and this will come out in the coming messages, lessons. But there are good people who I believe are genuinely saved and sincerely love the Lord, are involved in some of the things that we're critiquing from God's Word. So please don't misunderstand what our motives would be in this or what we're trying to say. We are very grateful for folks that get saved in churches that practice this. Anytime somebody gets saved, we're thrilled with that. But as I said, we want to be biblical. And I think if you're involved in something that is not scriptural, it does not help you. And I think you'll see by the time we're over with, it can and will actually hinder and hurt a person's growth in the Lord. So last week, we established beyond a shadow of a doubt that speaking in an ununderstandable language, in a language that nobody understands, that is not found anywhere in the Old Testament. You don't find anybody in the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, nobody speaks in an unknown tongue, as the word's used today. So that's not there. Second thing we noticed, we established beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that the first several times that the word tongues is mentioned in the New Testament, it clearly refers to a supernatural ability to speak in a foreign language. We saw that in Acts chapter 2 and various places. So the first several times the word tongues is mentioned in the New Testament, it clearly refers to a supernatural ability to speak in a foreign language. In fact, if you remember, and you can do your own research on this, the modern tongues movement, as it began in Kansas City with the fellows Charles Partham and even the tongue-speaking charismatic group will recognize him as one of the key people in the modern-day tongues movement, it began with the understanding that the ability to speak in tongues was the ability to supernatural ability to speak in a foreign language. The very first person in the modern tongues movement to speak in tongues thought that she was speaking in Chinese, as did everyone else involved with it. Later, a few days or a few weeks later, she was speaking in tongues and everyone believed she was speaking in Bohemian. Well, of course, as it turned out, that was proved false. And as a result of that, rather than stopping the practice, they simply changed their understanding of what tongues was, and they declared that they were speaking in an angelic language, that it was an unknown language, when it became obvious it was not an actual human language. So, but my point is this. In the Bible, it's clear that at least the first several mentions that tongues is the ability to speak in a foreign language, God given that. And the founders of it, modern day tongues movement, believe that also. Last week's conclusion was this. Well, let me back up here. The third thing we found last week that I think we established beyond a shadow of a doubt is that the last eight references to tongues referred to various languages that man speaks throughout the world. Again, known languages. So our conclusion was this. There is no reason when we get to 1 Corinthians, which is where we're going to spend the next rest of our study for the most part, there's no reason to interpret tongues in the book of 1 Corinthians any different than it's interpreted in the Old Testament in the first several references to tongues and the last eight references to tongues. When we get to Corinthians, we have no reason to think we should interpret it any other way. And so we come to it with that understanding. Tonight, I want us to consider the purpose for the gift of tongues. Now, we said before, there definitely was a gift of tongues given. The Bible mentions it. The Bible gives a fair portion of Scripture on it. We see people in the Bible practicing it. So the question is this, why did God give tongues to the church? Why did God enable Peter on the day of Pentecost to speak in tongues? Why do you have several people throughout the book of Acts? What's the purpose behind it? Well, let me give you some reasons that are suggested. Charles Partham, again, the fellow that introduced the modern tongues movement, said and taught that tongues, the supernatural gift of tongues, was to be used for evangelism. It was to be used, it was enablement to speak a foreign language so you could go to that people group and that language they spoke and God would give you the ability and you could declare to them how to be saved. Of course, we found out that that didn't pan out and what they were experiencing, that was not the case. Other people suggest that the gift of tongues is given to us as a gift of praise. That when they're speaking in tongues, this unknown language, they're actually praising God. A person wrote this, a person who practices in one of their articles wrote this. As I used the unknown language God had given me, I felt rising in me the love, the awe, the adoration that I had not been able to achieve in any thought out prayer. In other words, this person was saying that when I spoke in this quote-unquote tongues, I felt the presence of God. I felt the love of God. I felt the awe of God more than I ever experienced in any prayer where I knew what I was saying. Now, there's a key word there. Well, let me explain a few things. First of all, prayer is not praise. There's a difference between praying and praising God. Now, sometimes we will include in our prayer praise, but prayer in and of itself is not praising God. Praise is simply expressing to God my appreciation, my gratitude, my wonder at things that He has done for me, with me, or through me, things that He has done. We praise God for His salvation. We praise God for giving us the Word of God. Prayer, on the other hand, is asking God for something. John R. Rice wrote a whole book defining prayer as asking and receiving. And so prayer and praise are two different things. The emphasis of praise is God's goodness. When we praise God, the focus and the emphasis on praising God is not how we feel, but on how good God has been and how good He is to us. That's what the focus of prayer is. Are you with me? Everybody follow what we're saying? So if you'll notice here in this person's testimony, and let me read it again. They said, as I used the unknown language God had given me, I felt rising in me the love, the awe, the adoration that I had not been able to achieve in thought out prayer. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make, and that is very representative of the idea behind a lot of people who speak and pray in tongues. And the point is this, the emphasis of prayer and praise is not how it makes me feel, but the object is the God who I'm praying to, the God who I'm praising. Whether I feel anything or not is very incidental. I gave you a formula. It's probably been several weeks or maybe a couple months ago. And I've made reference to it over the years. And I asked you to write it in your Bible. And it goes like this. Perhaps you remember. It goes like this. Fact, then faith, and then feelings. And the problem is, in modern Christianity, a lot of places, we get those things out of order. We must begin with fact. Well, or we could use this word. I use fact just to keep it alliterated. But we must begin with truth, the fact. And then we place our faith in the truth, in that fact, which will often produce what? Feelings. But we must never put feelings before facts. If I determine what is true and what is not true, what is fact and what is fiction, based on how I feel, I'm going to get in trouble every single time. And by the way, you must have the facts before you have faith. We don't have just blind faith. We believe in something. Ever think about this? The gospel is a historical fact. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. So someone says, the unsaved say, you just got blind faith. No, I don't have blind faith. I know exactly what I'm trusting in. I know clearly what my faith is in. It's in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we get this feelings and facts and faith out of line, then we get into a lot of trouble. Feelings do not determine facts, but rather our feelings are a result of our faith in our facts. Let's put it this way. Suppose you go to the pharmacist and you give the prescription. The pharmacist says, I have no idea what that thing says. I can't read that doctor's writing. And he goes, I just feel like you probably ought to take this medicine. And how many folks here would be very eager to take that medicine if they just gave it? I just feel like you ought to have this. Not me, buddy. I'm nervous even when they know what they're giving me. And so you don't just go by feelings. If you practice that in any other area of life, you're in trouble, right? You're coming up to an intersection, you just say, I don't feel like there's any other cars coming. I'll just drive right through that. Doesn't matter how you feel. And so why do we follow that formula in every other area of life, but then when we come to Christianity, suddenly we go on feelings rather. And very dangerous. So, some folks say that faith, that speaking in tongues is a gift of praise because of the feelings it produces. Some others suggest that God gave the church the gift of tongues as an evidence of the baptism and or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They say, well, God gave the gift, and when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you'll speak in tongues, and that will be an evidence of that. Now, let me say this. There is not one verse in the Bible that suggests that tongues is an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's not one verse in the Bible which suggests that tongues is a result or evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, all believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. But in the Bible, very few people recorded in the Bible spoke in tongues. The vast majority of the people in the book of Acts did not speak in tongues. It's only a handful of people in the book of Acts that are mentioned speaking in tongues. But yet every believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit the moment they're saved. And in the book of Acts, you find multitudes of believers being filled with the Holy Spirit repeatedly. But again, there's only a handful of people that are recorded as speaking in tongues. And so there's no evidence, there's no verses suggesting
that speaking in tongues is evidence of the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible tells us what the clear evidence of the Holy Spirit's filling is. Now, you got your Bibles with you? Turn with me if you would. Let's go. We're in Acts here. Come over to chapter 1. Look with me at chapter 1 of Acts. And look at verse number 8. Now, if you've been in Bible Institute Wednesday night, you'll know the answer to this question. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, had they been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet at this point? No, not yet. Not in Acts 1, 8. But look what it says. But ye shall receive power after that the what? Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall speak in tongues. Is that what it says? No. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming upon, baptizing, filling a person, was that they would be a what? A witness to the Lord. They would be a witness of the gospel. And so one of the clear evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but rather being a witness for the Lord. Come over to chapter 4 and notice with me verse 31. Here's a great verse. Boy, this is a good one to underline in your Bible. Acts 4:31. And when they, the believers, had prayed, now what did they pray? Look, come up to verse 29. This is what their prayer request is. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. That's their request. Now look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake in tongues. Is that what it says? No, no reference to speaking in tongues at all. Now, they're very clearly filled with the Holy Spirit, but this doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues. Look what it does say. And they all spake the word of God with what? Boldness. So another evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being under the control of the Holy Spirit, is that I will speak God's word with boldness. I'm not going to be ashamed to declare the word of God. I'm going to be bold about that on the job, in the family, in the home, in the neighborhood, Thursday night, Saturday, Sundays, out in the community. I'm sharing the word of God boldly, unashamedly. And now let's look at one more. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse number 18 is a command. And notice what it says. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now notice the punctuation there. It is not a period. The thought continues. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now, personally, I take that to be a series of commands. But I think it's interesting that singing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks to the Lord, submitting one to another, all those are associated with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I would suggest if a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're obedient to the command in verse 18, then verse 19 and 20 and 21 would also be true in their life. And so we find associated with being filled with the Holy Spirit is the idea of singing and giving thanks and submitting humbly one to another. But nowhere do you find the idea that if a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, if a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit, then speaking in tongues is evidence of that. If you work with somebody, or if you have a family member, or you have a neighbor or some acquaintance that tells you, oh, you're saved, you're a Christian, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they try to convince you, you need the Holy Spirit, and evidence of that is to speak in tongues. You ask them, show me where that is taught in the Bible. And they will not be able to show you that, because it's not there. And so some people suggest that the gift of tongues was given to us by God to be evidence of the baptism or the fullness of the Holy Spirit, yet we don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Now, one thing we have to be careful about when we're considering what was tongues given to us for, we need to be careful about having a wrong attitude about this. We need to have the attitude that God's right and we're wrong. Amen? Listen to what one woman said. This is in a book. I have it in my library. She wrote to a Bible preaching preacher, a Bible believing preacher who was preaching, teaching against tongues, or not against it, teaching the biblical teaching of tongues. She wrote this. Listen very carefully. She said, "You resort to Greek translations and fancy words to explain away what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church today. Let me give you a piece of advice that just might save you from the wrath of Almighty God." Now listen to her advice. "Put away your Bible and your books and stop studying. Ask the Holy Ghost to come upon you and give you the gift of tongues. You have no right to question something you have never experienced." That is a dangerous advice. That is dangerous advice. Put away your Bible. Stop your studying and just ask God to give you the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. Now, let me say this. God will never do anything that contradicts His Word. Our God is a just God. Our God is true. Our God is a God of integrity. He cannot nor will not violate His own Word. So if something is of God, it must conform to God's Word. This woman makes experience the authority of right and wrong. Well, if you have this experience, then that's what determines what is right. Listen, again, if you apply that in any other area of life, you're going to have a mess on your hands. Years ago, there was a song. I have no idea who wrote it, and I don't know anything more about it, but this phrase came to mind as I was preparing this. It goes like this. "It seems so right, it can't be wrong." And I think the song, what she was singing about, was adultery. And the idea was this. I know we're not married. I know you're not my spouse, but boy, it just feels so right between us. It can't be wrong. That is the exact same logic this woman's using. Well, I had such an experience and it felt so right. It has to be of God. Listen, that is a dangerous, dangerous approach. We had several years ago, I had testimony of a fellow who was in a service in a church in our community. And the evangelist was there, and I've shared this a number of times. But I think it illustrates so perfectly this mentality. An evangelist said, "Listen, you can leave your Bibles at home this week. I have a word from God. I'll share you what God's word is for us this week." Brother, if that is ever said from this pulpit, you better raise a stink. And if it's not corrected, you ought to leave this church. I'll be the first one raising the stink, believe me. God's Word is our authority, not our experience. So, when we come to the Word of God, we're going to look, all right, here's the subject of tongues. I want to know what the Bible teaches on this. Well, we know the Bible says there definitely was a gift of tongues, no doubt about it. People spoke in tongues in the Bible. All right, why did God give them? We talked about what they were, known language. Now, why were they given? Let me quickly give you what I see, three purposes for the gift of tongues. I think I can do this quickly. First of all, tongues were given as a means of revelation. Now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, my approach to this is going to be we have no reason to think that tongues means anything other than what it meant in Acts chapter 2, what it meant in Revelation, what it meant anywhere else in the Bible. It was a human language and God given the supernatural ability to speak in that human language. Now look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse number 1. I'll give you a chance to get there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." So right here he's saying that, you know, it's okay to desire these gifts, but what's the thing you ought to major on, according to verse 1? What's it look? Prophecy. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. That's the important one. Now look at verse 2. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Now, the immediate context of this, if you read this chapter, read the context, you find that it's talking about the vanity of speaking in tongues without an interpreter. That's what the whole thing is. You get this whole chapter. It's saying, you know, what good is speaking in tongues if nobody understands what you're saying if you don't have an interpreter there? If you don't have an interpreter, he's saying that the only one who knows what you're saying is God. And that's not going to help anybody. Look at verse 1. He says, but rather that you may prophesy. Come over to verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. It's helping them. Verse 4, he that speaketh unto them tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except ye interpret, that the church may receive edifying. The whole idea here is, if you're speaking in tongues and there isn't an interpreter, it's not helping anybody. And we pointed out before that genuine biblical tongues, the person speaking in it knew what he was saying. So he's edifying himself, but he's not doing a church any good. Paul says it's better to prophesy so everybody knows what you're saying. And the church can be built up and comforted and exhorted. So prophecy, according to this, is a greater profit to the church than tongues. Now, there's an interesting word in verse 2. It says, for no man understandeth him, there's no interpreter, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh, what's that last word? Mysteries. That's an interesting word. The word mystery, simply in the Bible, simply means something that was once unexplained, something that was once hidden, the meaning of it was hidden, the meaning of it was secret, but now it's been revealed. He's saying here, if he speaketh in mysteries. In other words, he's proclaiming something or declaring something that was previously hidden. The reason that tongues was given, according to verse 2, is to speak mysteries, is to declare things that people before did not know, but now it's being revealed to them. The word mysteries is used 27 times in the Bible. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, real quickly, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. Tell you what, closer is Romans. Let's go back here to Romans first. I'll try and put them in order here. Romans chapter 16. And verse number 25. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now look at this. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So what is he saying here? He's saying the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ would die, be buried, and rise again, the preaching of Jesus Christ was a mystery. It was unknown before. Now, they knew a Messiah was coming. They knew he'd be a suffering Savior. But they didn't know it was Jesus Christ. They didn't have the details of the gospel. And so Paul says, now we're declaring to you that mystery, who the Messiah is. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3 real quickly with me. Another time the word mysteries is used. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Verse 2, for if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words. Now, for sake of time, you can study this context out. He's saying that the dispensation of the church age in the Old Testament was a mystery. It was hidden. The Jews didn't know about it. In fact, they had a rough time with it about Gentile and Jew being one in Christ. Man, they struggled. That was a mystery. And he says, God is revealing this to you. He's given revelation, this thing that was once a mystery. We can go over one more text verse here in Colossians chapter 1. Along the same lines. Verse number 25, Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Again, the idea is that the Jews, the Old Testament, this fact of the church and this dispensation of the church age was hidden to them, but now he's revealing it to them. We're one in Christ. The barriers are broken down. It's no longer Greek, barbarian, Jew, male or female, but we're all one in Christ. And that mystery is being revealed. So when we come back with the biblical definition of the word mystery, how it's used, we come to Colossians chapter 4, and we find that tongues was a means that God gave further revelation of truths that were before hidden in the Old Testament. And so, there's nothing mystical or magical about it. Let me get back there. 1 Corinthians 14, for no man understandeth them, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He's revealing these things that were hidden before. So, tongues was given as a means of revelation. Let me throw this out. Christianity has no secrets. We don't have anything hidden, no doctrines that are hidden. Now, cults like to have secret doctrines. They'll have secret ceremonies. But everything in Christianity is wide open. We don't have any secret ordinances that only certain people do behind closed doors. The Mormons do. Person can't go in the temple. Just any old person can't go in. And you got to be committed to that thing to find out what goes on in there. We don't have any secret baptisms. We don't have any secret anything. Christianity is not a mystery now. It's all been revealed. Number two, a second purpose for the gift of tongues. That's one of them there. Verse one, I see another one, is a means to communicate the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Are you with me? Everybody awake out there? Okay. Praise the Lord. Somebody said it's supposed to snow tonight. The temperature's dropping. Think about Garrett County. Anytime you say that, in the back of your mind, you wonder, man, maybe it really might. Look at verse 19, 1 Corinthians 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, I'm going to know what I'm praying. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, you ought to know what you're singing. And by the way, you ought to know what's being sung. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room be unlearned and say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, look at this, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice, that by my voice, look at this, why would he want to speak five words with understanding? That by my voice I might teach others also. Then 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, a tongue that people don't know what I'm saying. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So, tongues, one of the purposes of tongues, is as a means to communicate the gospel. Verse 19, he gives amazing odds. He said, I'd rather speak five words that people understand than 10,000 words that nobody understands. That's pretty incredible odds. That means that every 2,000 words, that means I should speak 2,000 words in my own language than for every one word I speak in a foreign language. That means a person's going to speak in tongues, it ought to be 2,000 to 1. 2,000 words understandable, one word not understandable. And so what's the purpose? Verse 20 and 21. The Corinthians failed to understand the purpose of tongues. Verse 21 is a quote of Isaiah 28 verse 11. And what he is doing in Isaiah 28, he is telling Israel, you rejected your own prophets that God sent to you. Therefore, God is going to send people of a foreign language. And they are going to declare the coming Son of God. And that is exactly what's happening today. How many Jews do you know that are traveling around declaring the Word of God? Not many. You had a founder of down in Chattanooga. Gardenhouse, Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse, and I think Hyman Appleman, I think he was Jew. You have very few. Most of it is speaking not in Greek, not in Hebrew, but it's being spoken in English and various languages around the world. And God is saying, you Jews, you rejected the prophets I sent to you to declare the coming Messiah. Therefore, I'm going to have people of another language. They are going to declare the message of the Messiah. And it was fulfilled after the Lord resurrected. So, through people of a foreign language, these other tongues. In Acts chapter 2, we already looked at that. It was a means of declaring God's message to those people in Jerusalem who did not speak Hebrew or Greek. They spoke foreign languages. God gave the ability of tongues so that they could hear the wonderful works of God. Tongues is not given by God to be a toy for Christians to enjoy, but it was given as a powerful means of declaring the gospel and the dangers of rejecting the gospel. And so, another purpose for the gift of tongues was to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you the last one real quickly. I see a third purpose for tongues. And tongues were given as a sign to confirm God's message. Look at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So tongues were given as a sign. The question, why would God's message require a sign? Why would God have to give a sign when he had a message given? The answer is because they, at that point, had no authority to confirm this new message. Paul shows up in a city and he goes to the synagogue and he goes, have you all heard of Jesus Christ, the Messiah? They said, we don't know what you're talking about. We heard about him. We don't know anything about it. So he declares that and they want to know, is this a legitimate message of God? So God would give them a sign. Particularly the Jews would ask Jesus over and over to give him a sign to confirm the fact that he was the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, Matthew 16, verse 1, John chapter 2, verse 18, John chapter 6, verse 30, they asked Jesus over and over and over, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. They needed something to confirm that this was really of God. Now, let me ask you a question. If I just speak in, if the apostles are declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, and there's Jews there, and they say, oh yeah, how do we know this is of God? And they just speak in gibberish, what does that prove? Proves nothing. Anybody could do that. There's no way to say that speaking in gibberish is of God. And by the way, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but every religion known to man has some form of tongues practiced in that religion. So to say that it's of God, just some gibberish, they could say, well, so what? You could just be making that up. But if that person is able to speak and every language in the audience hears them in their own language and what they're saying is true and makes sense, that can only be of God. That can't be manufactured. That can't be something the devil's, not synthetic, the counterfeit. If they're speaking in a known language, then those listening can confirm, yes, that is amazing, that is miraculous, this message must be of God. But simply speaking in some gibberish that nobody understands doesn't prove a thing. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says the apostles laid the foundation of the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says that certain signs were given to the apostles so that they could confirm that this message had authority. Them laying the foundation of the church wasn't just their word. They had signs from God. They can do wonders and signs and speak in tongues to confirm their authority and confirm their message. Now, what's the purpose of tongues? One, it was to give further revelation that God was revealing truths about the church and the new dispensation of the church age. It was given to evangelize the lost. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved. They heard them preaching in his own language, in their own language. But it's given, I believe, primarily to be a sign, an apostolic sign that this church being established, that what was happening was actually and genuinely of God. And that's what the healings and other gifts that were given, apostolic gifts were given, to confirm that what they were doing was genuinely of God. Now, here's the question comes up, and I end with this. Do we need those signs today? If something is taking place, if a message is being declared, something is taking place, and I want to know whether it's really of God or not. We live in a day when we have the completed Word of God. They didn't have it at that point. The apostles were building the church. This message was new. God was bringing His Word together. But up to that point, the Word of God was not completed. By the time the last apostle died, God's Word was complete. John. When God's Word was complete, the apostles passed off the scene. Their sign, the apostolic signs, passed off with them, because now we have the Word of God. And think about this for a moment. To seek a sign from God when we have His Word. Think about it. If I'm saying, God, I know what Your Word says, but I need a sign. What am I suggesting? I'm suggesting that God's Word isn't good enough. It is actually an act of doubt on my part on God's Word. What's the old saying? God said it, and that what? Settles it. The popular one goes, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's out of whack. Should be, God said it, that settles it, therefore I'm going to believe it. And so we don't need assigned gifts today because we have God's Word. If I'm asking God for a sign after He's giving me His Word, that means I'm doubting His Word, but also it means my faith is awfully weak. If I need a sign on top of it. Matt, how many here when kids were young, you'd stand in the swimming pool or somewhere off a dock in a lake or something, and the kids would be there, and you'd say, jump to me, I'll catch you. How many people ever do that with your kids? You're teaching them how to swim. Jump, I'll catch you. And they'd stand there, and boy, they didn't know if you would or not. Maybe your kids trusted you, mine didn't. Man, there is Dad's Word good or not? And I'd say, come on, you can trust me. And that's exactly God's Word says, listen, you can trust my Word. But I need some sign, God. I need some. That's not a good thing. That's weak faith, and that's doubting God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I believe this. To practice tongues today, if I as pastor would introduce to Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church the practice of modern speaking in tongues, one of two things would be true. That would indicate either that I'm ignorant of God's Word. I do not understand what the Bible teaches about it. Or I am denying God's Word, and I'm making my own understanding the authority, not the Word of God. Follow what I'm saying? I see it very, very clear in the Scriptures. I think if you come with an open heart, open mind, without preconceived ideas, it's very clear what tongues is. And to practice it means I'm either I don't understand the Bible, or I'm rejecting what the Bible says, and I'm saying I want this experience anyway. And that's a very dangerous thing. I think the thing I want to leave us with this evening and this message tonight is this. Is that we must not adopt the attitude of this lady we quoted a little bit ago in any form where we say my experience is the authority and God's Word must submit to my experience. It is always God's Word the authority, and I submit my experience. I critique my experience in light of God's Word, whether it's right or wrong. Make sense? And we got to do that every area of life, not just tongues. Every day. All right, is this scriptural? Is this in line with God's Word? I just feel, boy, they better not do that. The Bible says, he that trusts in his own heart is a what? It's a fool, the Bible says. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you to help us to be scriptural as we always